Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good to be with you. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe upon us. Breathe upon our minds and give us understanding. Breathe upon our hearts and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have wondered why we're looking at this Old Testament book of Jonah, and wondered in what ways it can be relevant to our Christian faith today. It seems an odd choice, this minor prophet, especially today's chapter. I don't know anyone in Glossop who has been swallowed whole by a great fish. So, what relevance does this have to my life? To your life? Usually, when I know I'm going to be speaking on a text that's given to me, I start to understand what to say some 2 or 3 weeks beforehand. How to get into the text and see what God wants to say to people through it. Now, this time, it was different. In fact, at one point last week, I was beginning to wonder if there was anything meaningful at all that I could say. I'd been trying to get under Jonah's skin to understand what his experience teaches us. And I had to wait until last Thursday before I began to see it. The prompting came in 2 emails. I do emails. It's one of my few concessions to modernity. They came and asked me, as usual, if I had a PowerPoint for the talk. And I said, no. I don't do PowerPoints. The first email was from an old friend in the south of England with news of his son, someone I'd prayed for since he was born, essentially with his heart the wrong way round. Some of you here in St. Luke's will remember Betty Williams. She knew that family and she used to pray regularly for them. Well, there have been at least 5 major heart operations to help Michael to live a normal life, and there was a good deal of success in that direction. He's 33 now. And his father, who is a doctor, emailed to let me know that Michael's condition had deteriorated to the point where They can only give him palliative care, and it was clear that he would die soon. And no sooner had I begun to think how to pray sensibly for Michael, his parents, and his two sisters, then another message came from a lady I know who has for years been the main carer for her husband, who's got a degenerative condition that means he needs more and more attention. It's reached the point now that even with help, she feels less and less able to cope. As though she's being inexorably dragged down with no relief in sight. We can imagine what that's like. It's a Jonah experience. The engulfing waters threatened me. I sank down. Now, I have to make clear, neither of my friends has been running away from God, but thinking about how they must be feeling has helped me to understand Jonah's distress when he was inside the great fish. How do we cope when things are spiraling out of our control? When we have our own Jonah moment. Fortunately for us, Jonah recorded what went through his mind when he thought it was all over and he could do no more. I'm going to suggest to you that the key that opens up this morning's reading from chapter 2 is in verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. I got it wrong, Lord. But at the end, when it looks as though I'm finished, I'm bringing to mind what it was like to be in fellowship with you. I worshipped you in your temple, and you spoke to me. If you look back at the start of Jonah's account, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, but Jonah ran away from the Lord." He ran away. But he had had a real relationship with God. So in his extreme distress, Jonah remembered that he'd known what it was to be loved by God. Now, if ever there was a time for regrets, this was it. I want you to imagine Jonah. Imagine you're there, immobilized, stuck in the dark, waiting for what promises to be a very unsavory death. If it had been me, I'm certain I'd have been having a nasty attack of the if-onlys. If only I hadn't been called to be a prophet. If only I hadn't heard from God. If only I'd done as I was told. If only I hadn't got on board that ship. If only I'd drowned and had a quick death. It could all have been so different. Do you ever find yourself thinking like that? Thinking about the wrong turn you made, the wrong person you trusted, the wrong investment, assuming you have some money, the wrong gamble, assuming you do that. Somebody rang me up yesterday, one of these cold calls, and said, can we do some research questions with you? It's all about whether I gambled. Very dull for them, I answered no to every question. Some people might regret having made the wrong gamble. Some people regret the wrong relationship. Or is it the wrong word that you wish you could call back. If only I hadn't said that. If only. If only. If only. Have you ever thought, the times I had with God were the best times, and yet I've blown it with him now. I don't deserve his help, but there's nowhere else to turn. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Looking around, I can see that some of you are old enough to remember when an education in English literature included learning chunks of poetry from before the 20th century. I bet you could do it now. You may even, like me, have wrestled to understand with your teenage mind Francis Thompson's disturbing poem, The Hound of Heaven. It has, one or two, you did, yes. The words that seemed so strange then make more sense now. As I look back on my life, I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years, my mangled youth, my youth really was mangled, my mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap, my days have cracked and gone up in smoke. I think Jonah, trapped inside the great fish and pondering how he came to be there, would have recognized the sentiment. I've made so many mistakes. Is it all just dust and ashes that will blow away with the wind? Here I am, in the dark, feeling the surging energy of the ocean, tangled up in seaweed, knowing that I've failed in the mission you gave me. There's no one else to blame. It's my fault. Even though there's no reason why you should forgive me, you are my only hope. These Jonah moments are some of the hardest we experience. But if you take nothing else away from this morning, take this. Jonah found that at the time of his most abject failure, God was there. God was listening. And God was willing to give him another chance. To show that it's not a one-off, take your mind forward in time to Simon Peter. What was the name of Simon's dad? Well, if you look in Matthew 16, verse 17, after Simon Peter had declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, how did Jesus address him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Why didn't he just say, well done, Simon, you got it right? Why did he call him son of Jonah? One thing is for sure, Jesus knew that Simon Peter would have his own Jonah experience, being tested and found wanting, called to serve and then chickening out. Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus knew. He knew who would betray him. And he knew who would take the easy way out when the Jonah moment came. Surely you were with him. Your Galilean accent gives you away. Read it in Luke 22. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And when it was time for Simon Peter to have a second chance, how did Jesus address him? "Simon of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Simon, are you going to do a Jonah and try to run away from your calling? Or are you going to be like Jonah inside the great fish, coming to a realization of what has been of the greatest importance in your life? "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you." It's difficult to think of a situation more desperate than Jonah inside the great fish, but we can also identify with Simon Peter's feelings of failure, and we can all learn from Jonah's prayer. "What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." In the end, it comes down to faith. Faith in the one we trust. Peter came through his failure, and you know, he arrived at the same conclusion as Jonah. He wrote in his first letter to the Christian believers who were having a hard time, "Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's faith that makes salvation possible. But our faith doesn't manufacture salvation for us. We believe and have faith, but as Jonah realized when all seemed lost, salvation comes not from us, but from the Lord. It's not what you do that makes you right with God. Jonah could not put right the consequences of his rebellion against God. Neither could Simon Peter put right the consequences of his denial of Jesus. And nor can we pay off the debt of our sins by doing good works. We are totally and utterly dependent on the Lord for our salvation. Often it's those Jonah moments that finally bring us to that realization, when we have to admit to ourselves that we've fallen so far short of the glory of God that there is no way that we can put things right. And when we realize our only hope is rooted in God's mercy, God's grace. The willingness of God to take on human flesh and put things right for us. It's when we turn to him and put our faith in who he is and what he's done for us that we can know that he has saved us even though we don't deserve it. A Jonah moment can transform into faith, and faith brings salvation. We cry out, "God, help me." And he does. Jonah got sicked up on the beach. Not a pretty sight. Not the man he was. No longer a rebel. Saved from death by the grace of God. If you struggle through to the end of Francis Thompson's poem, and I have to admit I found it difficult to learn when I had to learn it, you find that the pursuer he is running away from was actually the one who loved him best. "All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come." The lesson is to stop running away from God. Jonah learned it the hard way. Simon Peter, son of another Jonah, learned it the hard way. Are you having a Jonah moment? Does it all seem to be going wrong? Is it all your fault? Is there nothing you can do to make it right? Do you feel like running away? Stop running and reach out to God. That way lies salvation. It was true for Jonah in Old Testament times. It was true for Simon Peter, son of Jonah, in New Testament times. And it's true for us now, here in Glossop. And it can be true for folk here in this town who've not yet known the presence of God in their lives, but have that sinking feeling that things are spiraling downwards out of their control. They may have little idea about Jonah, but his message is vitally relevant to them today. Reach out and clasp God's outstretched hand, because that is the only way to find salvation. Amen.